Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Good morning, Cross Point, and thank you so much for joining us online this morning. I can't wait for the day when we can gather together in person, but until then, I am so thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather here online. As we get started this morning and continue in our series through the book of 2 Corinthians, I want to start with this question. Do you long for a closer, more intimate relationship with Christ? Like right now, if you could get up from the chair that you're sitting in and go for a walk with Jesus, if you could pour out your heart, if you could share your deepest longings and fears with him and look in his eyes and see the expression on his face, is that something your heart longs for, that it desires? Because today's passage is going to speak about one way in which we can have that kind of relationship grow in closeness with who God is. Now, it's not the only way talked about in Scripture, but it is the way that the Apostle Paul is specifically addressing in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. But the reality is this. It's not going to be secret knowledge. This isn't some new piece of information that you've never heard before. Now you have this special prayer or this special discipline that you can do to experience closeness with God. For many, it's going to be familiar. And what I'm reminded of in that is that we don't need new information this morning. But what we do desperately need is to have the fire within us rekindled that empowers our motivation to pursue what we already know. Like in this, I'm reminded of my own experience over these past couple months that I've been having this ongoing conversation with my doctor. I went to the doctor and it was the same thing. Your weight has gone up, your blood pressure is increasing, and it's a simple fix. You need to eat healthier and exercise. And so I would go back in about 6 months and the conversation was much the same. You're a bit heavier, your blood pressure is continuing to go up. We need to give you medication because even your organs are getting fat. And so I started the medication, went about my business, came back, way more. Still have high blood pressure. And on it went. I knew what to do. The fact is, I like ice cream and steak and potatoes, and I don't really like fruits and vegetables and want to eat healthy and exercise. That's not what I wanted. And so my motivation was low until last year. The beginning of December, we got back from visiting family for Thanksgiving, and I stepped on the scale. And staring back at me was a number I swore I would never see, this barrier that I thought I would never pass. And all of a sudden, the stark reality was there before me. I had exceeded this number. And I was disgusted with myself. I was so frustrated and disappointed that I had let this become a reality, that my motivation completely changed. And I've been on a journey in these past months to lose 50 pounds, which by God's grace, I hit yesterday. But the reality is this, it wasn't some new diet pill. It wasn't some great exercise program. It was simply eating healthier and trying to exercise. That was it. That the reality is I didn't need new information. I wasn't lacking in knowing what I needed to do. The doctor made it clear. Eat less and eat healthier and exercise. That's it. What I needed was to have my motivation rekindled. What I needed was to have the desire to want to change, and certain things didn't affect me. But for whatever reason, when I saw that particular number on the scale, it had an impact. This is my prayer for us this morning. You do not need some new piece of information. What we desperately need, though, is for the Spirit of God to renew and to rekindle a passion and a motivation within us to know God personally. That those of you who are indifferent, who are going through the motions, you are a sleepy, casual Christian coasting through life. My prayer is that God would shake you from the complacency that you find yourself in this morning. To the cultural Christian, the one who, sure, you've heard what the Bible teaches. Yes, you hold to Christian ethics. Maybe you even go to a church. You've even been baptized. But you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've just gone through the motions because that's what you grew up in. My prayer is that God would awaken your heart to desire to know His presence, not just to use the name of Jesus to get out of hell, but to know Jesus personally, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to have His presence dwell inside you. That's my prayer for us this morning. And it's a task I can't do. It's a task my words alone do not have the power to cultivate and motivate your heart towards this end. This must be a work of the Holy Spirit this morning. And so I want to quickly pray for that and then dive into 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And so as you find that in your Bibles or Bible app, let me pray for us this morning. Lord, you know the conviction that you have placed on my heart as I've looked at this passage, that you would make your dwelling among us and walk with us, that you would be our God and we would be your people, Lord, that our hearts would be rekindled into a raging fire of passion to know you. God, I pray that you would awaken dead hearts. Lord, I pray that you would shake to alertness those who have grown complacent and sleepy in their relationship with you. God, bend our hearts to you. And in Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And then I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. This is God's word. Now, in this first phrase, it immediately brought something to mind from church, having grown up in church personally, when it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, when I was growing up in church, I understood and heard this applied in one specific way, and that this was referring to a Christian marrying a non-Christian. And that was the main takeaway. So when I first read these words, I was like, oh, that's what we're going to be talking about. But here's what I realized, That's not a wrong application, but to minimize these verses to a singular application like that is a gross minimalization and misunderstanding of what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians here. That it's not a wrong application, but it is an overly limited application. Because the Apostle Paul is calling the Christians in Corinth to separate themselves from certain things. He's saying that they should be united with certain things. They needed a monogamous relationship with Christ, if you will. They needed a singular devotion. But he's saying, so you need to separate yourselves from certain things so that you can experience a greater intimacy with Christ. See, many Christians at the church in Corinth were beginning to listen to false teachers, and their hearts were becoming closed and cold toward the Apostle Paul himself and the gospel in which they first believed. That these teachers, whom Paul calls unbelievers, were proclaiming health. That they were proclaiming that you will be wealthy if you follow God. That life will be easy. It's going to be comfortable. That any kinds of hardships mean that you're not actually following God or doing what he wanted. That a life of suffering and hardships is antithetical to following Christ. And this was completely against what is true. And Paul is challenging them. He's like, how are you going to continue to flirt with the darkness of these false teachers and yet remain in the light and intimacy with God? That the purpose was this, that a right relational purity will lead to a deeper understanding and intimacy with Christ. He's saying there are some things from which we need to separate. And so he starts with this illustration, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He's drawing from some Old Testament ideas that we see in Leviticus, where God told the nation of Israel, look, don't crossbreed livestock. Don't plant two different kinds of crops in the same field. Don't mix different fabrics together in your clothing or garments. And we might hear that and be like, what's the point? And the point was this, it created a living picture that showed the Israelites that they were separate, that there was a distinction between them. And then when these words came, that you are going to be my people, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And in Deuteronomy 22, verse 11, God instructs the Israelites that you shall not plow with a calf and a donkey. Like, a yoke was something that bound two animals together to pull the plow. And so they were working together in unison, in partnership with one another. And God was saying, look, don't put something that is unclean with something that is clean in that kind of relationship. Don't do it. There should be separation. Imagine if we needed to start growing our own food, right? And so we get our hands on an ox, this big, beautiful ox, and we find ourselves a yoke, and we yoke together with this ox to pull the plow, your pet chihuahua, right? This massive ox with this little dog, legs dangling in the air. And you might be like, that is completely absurd. That is the dumbest picture I've ever had in my mind. And that's the exact point that the Apostle Paul is making here. He's saying, what unison does sin have with what is holy? What does darkness have in relationship with what is light? If we are pursuing intimacy with Christ, why are we dwelling in or cultivating sin or relationships that speak against or contrary to the hope we have in Christ? And he's going to say this in six different ways to get our attention. He's not just saying it once. Hear the repetition. When it is said over and over and over again, to hear all the nuanced ways. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship? What accord? What portion? What agreement? What share? Over and over again, he's drawing this contrast. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? What is pure, true, and holy? What partnership does that have with what is impure and false and sinful? How are you going to put these together in partnership? What fellowship does light have with darkness? That when you turn the light on in a room, it doesn't remain both light and dark at the same time. When the light is turned on, the darkness flees. In the same way, how are you going to say, I want to walk with God in the light, and yet dwell in the darkness of our own sin and expect to have intimacy with God? It's absurd. What accord does Christ have with Belial? This name for Satan, it literally means worthless. It is so devoid of anything good that it just has this overwhelming sense of worthlessness and destruction. So how are you going to combine Christ with what is worthless? The treasure of great price, the pearl of great price, the treasure who is Christ. And you're going to bind that pearl of great price on a necklace along with a rusty tin can and say, isn't it beautiful? No. What accord do the two have in common? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? The temple was where the presence of the one true living God dwelt. And Paul has already instructed the Christians in Corinth that when people make sacrifices or pray to idols, they are actually praying and sacrificing to a demon. So how are we going to put the temple of God, his presence, together with what is demonic? Who wants to be the one to bring that idol into the temple? No, it would be absurd. And the reality is, he's drawing such an absurdity in this picture that we have to ask the question, why? Why does Paul say to the Christian, to the believer, that they should separate from certain things? Why does this have an impact then on our relationship, our intimacy with Christ? And the answer is simple. It is stated so clearly in verse 16, for we are the temple of the living God. Think about this. We are the temple of the living God. I believe that if we understood this in the cultural weightiness, our brains would melt, just ooze out of our ears. Done. Because what Paul is saying, he's not just talking about some sort of idea of the temple. He's not talking about the temple as a building. Paul is using a very specific word here. When he is saying that we are the temple of the living God, that word for temple is referencing and referring to the Holy of Holies, the innermost place, the holiest place in the temple. It was a perfect cube. It's what housed the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God. It's the place where only once in the entire year could a high priest enter into that presence. One priest, one time in his lifetime, and he would bring with him the blood from the sacrifice. He would burn incense and place the blood on the mercy seat of God for the forgiveness of the nation of Israel. There was a thick curtain. Tradition says it was the thickness of a man's hand. It stood 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide to create this separation, this protection from the presence of God, from the people of God. Because if they entered in an unworthy manner, they would die. Some traditions say that the high priest who would enter the presence, they would tie a rope to his foot just in case he died. Nobody wanted to go in to retrieve the dead body, so they could just pull him out then. Like, think of this. This is what Paul is referencing. This is the Holy of Holies. This is where the presence of God dwelt. And he's saying here, you are the Holy of Holies. Your body, the presence of God, no longer dwells in the temple. Because when Christ died on the cross, you'll remember that curtain was torn, broken in two. The presence of God no longer dwells in a building. It dwells in the people of God. He dwells inside every person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus. Now, if we understood that, that should change the way we live, shouldn't it? Like, have you ever recommended a movie to somebody? You thought it was phenomenal. You recommend it, but then you're rewatching it and you're like, oh, I forgot about that scene. I forgot about that joke. I forgot about these foul words. And all of a sudden, like, your radar is on high alert. Like, what are they going to think of me? Like, or your parents walked in and you're listening to a particular song or watching a TV show or a movie. And all of a sudden, you notice every bad thing that's being done. And you start to sweat and your radar's like on high alert, right? It just happened with one of my kids. They're watching something and I'm like, there's some questionable things here. And it's like, no, it's normally not like this, right? It's just particularly bad because you happen to be watching at this moment. Now, take that feeling and multiply it by infinity, right? That is the reality of having the holy presence of God indwelling the life of the believer. So what web pages are you visiting? What TV or entertainment or movies are you watching? What relationships are you in that if you were truly sensitive to, you wouldn't be comfortable with any longer? You would feel the weight of, oh, that these two things don't go together. I can't enjoy them the way that I used to. What sort of things do we need to separate from? This is the question that I believe Paul is addressing when he says we are the temple of the living God. Because what's the outcome? What's the reality? Not just what we shouldn't be doing, but what are we being drawn into? See, the purpose isn't just I have to say no to things that I used to find fun and I just need to like not have fun anymore. That is not what's being talked about here. See, the outcome here is absolutely stunning and beautiful. When it says, as God said. Now, here's the thing that's about to happen. Paul is about to use a rabbinic teaching method called a cantina. This was kind of considered a string of pearls that he's going to put together several different Old Testament passages into a singular argument. They read like a single verse, but there are numerous different Old Testament passages that he's putting together to make a single point. And the purpose of this teaching method was to show its overwhelming weight and force and unity of argument, that it is throughout the Old Testament. And we see that here. Listen to the weight of these words, of what we're being invited into by separating ourselves. We are being invited into, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and they shall be my people. I will be their God and they shall be my people. This comes from Leviticus 26, verse 11 and 12. It comes from Ezekiel 37, verse 27, where God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. In Ezekiel, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's the thing. It's the question that we started with. Like, do you desire an intimacy with God? He makes his dwelling inside the believer. He walks with us. He talks with us. And do we treat that with callousness? Do we say, yeah, God, I appreciate the willingness and all, but I would really rather have these other relationships. Listen to these other voices. surf these web pages. But thanks for the offer, though. I appreciate it. It would be absurd. Absolutely absurd. Because everything in history is moving us toward a greater intimacy with Christ. See, from beginning to the end of Scripture, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with Jesus. They knew him. There was a personal aspect there, but sin broke that relationship. There was now separation, nothing that mankind could do to be reconciled to God. And that is why Christ came. This is what we talked about, the end of chapter 5, that if you weren't there to hear this message, the ministry of reconciliation, go back 2 weeks ago, listen to that message, to what Christ endured in order to reconcile us to himself. And at the end of time, the city of God will descend and he will be present among us for all eternity. What was lost in the garden will be eternally restored. This intimacy, this relationship is what God has redeemed. That God will be in the midst of his people as we separate ourselves and are a distinct people in the world. Like in our deepest relationships. This is what it means. Like, are we assembled? Are we partnered together with those who are following Jesus? Yes, this references marriage. But to minimize or reduce it to only speaking of that would be just far too limiting. Where are the deepest commitments of your heart? Because it's saying, therefore, go out from their midst and be separated. Separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to God. This is the relationship that we are being invited into by separating. But don't try to live in both worlds. Don't just claim to follow Christ while you're dwelling in the darkness of your own sin and depravity when no one's watching, and assume that it has no bearing on your intimacy with Christ. Don't do it. So what does this mean? Not just in relationships, but in the entertainment you pursue, the TV shows you're watching, the shows that you're streaming on Netflix or Hulu, the community that you're cultivating around you in social media groups and politics and relationships and news outlets, that we associate ourselves with things that do they complement the gospel? Do they encourage and reinforce what we know to be true? Or do we just like to flirt with a little bit of dirt, assuming that we're not going to get dirty in the midst? Who or what have you given your heart to? And do you need to separate from them? Are there relationships? Are there things that you have given your heart to? Now look, in saying to separate, I'm just reminded this. I'm not saying that if you're married and you are a believer and your spouse is an unbeliever to divorce them. Please do not hear that. What I'm talking about is separation in other relationships and the things that we are associating our hearts with in the deepest counsel of our being. Who are we listening to? Because there are some things that I believe in this message the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of. He's going to bring to your mind. I could try to think of every possible illustration, but the reality is I desperately have been praying for the Holy Spirit to bring about just a clarity of conviction that if there is something in your life that is hindering you from having an increased intimacy with Christ, that he will bring that to your attention and give you the clarity and discernment with how to move forward. We are available for counsel in that, but my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will bring about that conviction. This doesn't mean that we don't interact with the world. This doesn't mean that we don't have relationships with unbelievers. That is not what this is saying. Because even Jesus says that he is sending us as believers into the world. But he's sending us into the world as a unique and distinct people of God. That yes, we are distinct, but we are living in the world. Yes, we will have relationships, but it is in that closeness, in that partnership, in that accord. All of these are talking about this depth of relationship, of being intertwined together. That's what it's saying is where we need to separate from, so that we can be this people of God who's living as a light in the midst of the world, inviting them into this personal walk with God. So now what? What does this mean? How do we move forward from here? George H. Guthrie, he's a professor of New Testament studies. He made this statement concerning the passage we're looking at this morning. We need to live out a winsome form of holiness that makes us distinct from the world as we are living for God according to the guidelines he gives us in Scripture, in a community that reflects a wholeness of a life that impacts the world. This is, I think, such a clear statement. We need, together as a church, Crosspoint, a winsome form of holiness that allows us to live in the world but distinct from the world, according to the guidelines that we see in Scripture. We're not following man-made rules, cultural rules. We are following God's word from the Bible. And we want to do that together in community so that we reflect the wholeness of life that can impact the world. And so when I look at verse 1 of chapter 7, I see this reality of a past, present, and future hope. That when it says, okay, now how do we do this? How do we fight for this? How do we move toward this following today's message? Look at what it says. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's start with the beginning. Since we have these promises, beloved, believer, to those we have these promises. They are promises from God, past. The theological term here that I want to bring to mind, and if I can make it work, I kind of want to have them lined up here on the bottom of the screen, that maybe on this side, having our justification, the past reality of our justification, that God moves us toward this ministry of reconciliation. He has reconciled us to himself. He has removed from our lives the penalty of sin because he took the wrath our sins deserved on himself when he died on the cross. And these promises are given to us. They are given to you. The indwelling presence of God is given to you. It's not earned. You didn't deserve it. You didn't will it to happen. You didn't do anything to make it happen. It is a gift from God. We have these promises from God as a gift. And so in that, we sit. In this, we rest. In this, we position our identity on the hope of these promises. That this is my invitation for those this morning who maybe you're a cultural Christian. You've grown up in church. You've gone through the motions. You've heard the things. You can repeat the things that you've heard. You may even participate in the church, but you have never actually surrendered your life and trusted on Christ. This is the time. Now is the moment. Trust on Christ, his work, that for your sake, he, God, made Jesus to be your sin, so that in Jesus, you might be covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Your sin placed on Jesus as his righteousness is placed on you by grace through faith in Christ. Repent of your sin and trust on Jesus. This is how we have these promises. This is how we're called beloved. This is how we're called sons and daughters of the living God. But there's a present reality that not just our justification, but also the theological term is our sanctification, this process of being transformed to become like God. That it says that we are freed from the power of sin. It's still present. It's still there. This is why it says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body. That we are freed from the power of sin, but not yet its presence. And so we wrestle and we feel the weight of, I long for intimacy with God and I want to run this race with endurance. And sometimes I'm walking, sometimes I'm running, and sometimes I'm crawling through the dirt, longing for intimacy with God, but wrestling with my own sin in the temptations of the world. And maybe you've fallen this week. Maybe you find yourself and you're like, the danger is that you will give in to a condemnation that will simply accuse you and leave you hopeless. Oh, you long for intimacy with God, but you're too far gone. No, this is saying that there is this ongoing, we walk, we run with endurance. Do not grow weary in the battle. Do not give in. Fight the good fight. Run the race that God has placed before you. Seek His mercy. The point is not condemnation of saying, look how you have fallen, you will never get up, but rather conviction. This is what I'm praying for. Not condemnation, but conviction that says, yes, I have fallen. Yes, God is holy and I am playing in the dirt. God, have mercy on me. And He does. And we are forgiven and we are renewed. This is the hope we have in the gospel. This is how we cleanse ourselves from every defilement. We can't do it ourselves. That is why God provided Christ. This is our sanctification. And it brings about for a future hope, not just our justification, not just our sanctification, but ultimately then the theological term for the future is our glorification, when we're not just freed from the penalty of sin or the power of sin, but ultimately the presence of sin. When sin is removed completely, that we are freed, that there is no more battle, but peace. The race is finished. The prize is received. The pilgrim is at rest in his eternal home. And it's here that we will stand and dwell in the presence of God. And in this moment, now, in our sanctification, God has given us His Holy Spirit. It indwells the believer, our lives being the Holy of Holies, the eternal power of the Holy Living God at work within us to empower us and to hold us and keep us for what is promised from beginning to end. It is all a work of Christ. And so all of this is in the fear of God. And so what's the Holy Spirit convicting you of this morning? Don't let it lead to condemnation. Don't leave here just thinking, oh, I'm going to work harder, or I'm just such a terrible person, God hates me. But rather see your sin and let it move you to conviction and faith and trust in Jesus. Repent with humbleness that we have fallen short and trust on Christ. So in conclusion, I've asked Anthony to lead us in a new song that I've been listening to this week that I believe captures all of this beautifully, that I want us together to sing these words for how then we move toward pursuing intimacy with Christ. And the song is called, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me, by City of Light. And I want us to think about this in the terms of the past, present, and future, from our justification, being declared right before God, to our sanctification, the process of becoming like Christ, to ultimately our glorification, that when we die and we are in the presence of God, the presence of sin will be removed and there will be no more tears, no more longing. So in this journey that we find ourselves, specifically in this time in between, when yes, it is already, we have been declared right, but it is not yet that we fully experience all the beauty and riches of that promise. As we live in this moment, let the words of this song be on our lips. That what gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom. My hope is only Jesus, yet not I, but through Christ in me. This is the promise. This is the reality of our justification. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? And this leads us then to the present sanctification, that we'll sing these words, the night is darkness, but I am not forsaken. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Though through the deepest valley, he will lead. Oh, the night has been won and I shall overcome, yet not I, but Christ in me. Isn't this the reality that we experience? As we long for greater intimacy with God, and yes, we want to separate ourselves, but I'm also drawn to sin like a fly is drawn to stink. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Yes, the night is darkness, but I'm not forsaken. Yes, there's weakness, but there's also rejoicing, because our shepherd will defend. He may lead us through the deepest of valleys, but the night has been won and we shall overcome, but it's not by us, but Christ who is in us. And then you have the future hope of our glorification. No fate I dread. I know that I am forgiven. The future is sure, because the price has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and forever is my plea. Oh, chains are released, and I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but Christ in me. May this be our prayer in this coming week. Let's pray. Lord, I desperately need these words on my own lips. I know that I have fallen short, that this is calling us to a separation in relationships and in the things that we give our heart to in the pursuit of godliness, so that we can walk in greater intimacy with you. Bend my heart to desire this, God. Yes, the night can be darkness. My heart can become overwhelmed. I feel my own weakness, but help my heart to sing of the freedom that we have in Christ. May your power be displayed in our weakness. Lord, as our shepherd, would you defend us? As you lead us through the deepest valleys, we know that the night is not won, because we shall overcome, not by our own power, not by our own might, but because of Christ who is in us. Lord, may our hearts be renewed, rekindled, that you would choose to place your dwelling inside the life of every believer who places their faith and trust in you. Lord, how staggering, how amazing. Help our hearts to sing and to rejoice in this great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.